Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. And we're facing our challenges, but we know that you are with us, and we know that you have everything under control, that nothing happens without your knowledge. And so we thank you for that. We thank you that we're able to gather here today in your name, that we're able to worship you, to have fellowship with one another. Open our hearts to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start today just by saying how much, I know there's not many of us here, but how much I appreciate y'all. Everything that you do is out of love and devotion to the Lord and to his people. And I appreciate that so much. And I hope that those who are not able to be here are able to see this at some point and hear me say that. You're people of integrity. And I know that you believe and trust in the Lord. I also know that every single one of us is facing a struggle of some kind. We have an enemy who wants to steal and to kill and to destroy, and he throws everything at us. And we live in the world. Some things happen just because we live in the world, but Satan is an opportunist, and he will use all of that against us. And so we all need to be reminded from time to time, and none more than me, of the truth. And I even asked the Lord or thought as I was reading through my Bible, I actually have something that I want to share at some point that I've been working on but it's not ready yet. I was just reading through the scripture in order to build on that study and ran into this passage and knew that it was the message for this week. And like I say, maybe for me as much as anybody. But be encouraged. Everything that this world has to offer is temporal. It's not going to last. In the end, it's really not going to matter. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and He is infinitely able to provide. And so let us decide today and every day to serve Him only and trust that He cares for us and that He's able to take care of the rest. We're in Matthew chapter 6 today, and the context is what we have typically labeled the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus gives it. As he's up on a hillside speaking to the multitudes. And we think we know the location, but there's some question about it. Doesn't really matter though. What matters is what's in here, what he said. Now we know the chapter and verses were added later, but the way it's done here does sort of make a certain amount of sense that it encapsulates parts of what he's saying by subject. And he begins with the attitudes and the actions of the heart in chapter 5, how we relate to God, how we relate to each other, and the nature of our Heavenly Father, his omniscience, his power, his goodness. He speaks of the emptiness of hypocrisy and the posture of prayer, the necessity of forgiveness, and the folly of serving the world, the folly of serving wealth, as this translation puts it. And those themes then extend into chapter 7, where he speaks of the nature and, yes, even the necessity of judgment, but says to judge with righteous judgment, telling us later on in the chapter that we'll know the false by their fruits. And that in the end, he will know. He will know and judge who is who. But his goodness and his faithfulness are pointed out in verses, chapter 7, verses 11, 12. We're not going to be there today, but it kind of feeds back into this. How the Father gives good things to those who ask him. It says, how can you, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more your Heavenly Father? And then he says something interesting in chapter verse 12, rather. Therefore, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's because of the goodness of God. Because he's good to us, we can do that. We can be that way. He seems to sort of be building on what he said and what we're going to go back and study in a little bit more depth here in chapter 6. The passage actually would more properly be read, I think, from verse 19. For the sake of time and brevity, I'm not going to read all the way from verse 19, but I do want to read the first three verses there because I believe they really are the foundation for what he's saying here. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, as he does so often in these passages, he comes back to the condition of our heart. Where is our heart? Is our heart with God or is our heart with the world? A darkened heart will corrupt everything it touches. That's, I think, the message here there in 22 and 23. But I want to pick up again with verse 24 and then we'll talk about it. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, neither do they spin. Yet, I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your Father Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Verse 24 asks or sets up an either or. No one can serve two masters, he says. And then we have this funny word in some of your translations, where it says you cannot serve God and mammon. Well, what is that? And some translations will put money there. The one we're reading today puts wealth there. It's an Aramaic word that, for some reason, perhaps because there's some uncertainty about the best way to translate it, some people just brought it over as it sits without giving it a meaning for it. But it was a common Aramaic term for money or for property. And in the cultural context that he's speaking there, of course, you had slavery going on, but it would be very uncommon for a slave to be owned by more than one master. And you can see where that would be a bit of a problem, because he couldn't completely serve either. There would always be some competing priorities. And loyalty by nature is going to swing one way or the other. You're going to appreciate one more than the other. It's going to be hard to give them both their due. It's not, in fact, it really isn't possible. That's what he says. You can't do it. And then he says, for this reason. So that means we consider what he says next about not worrying in the context of what he's just said. For this reason, don't worry. But we can't serve two masters, because it will divide our loyalties. Concern for the needs, and now specifically, we've named the two masters. It's either God, or in this term, that time they use the word wealth, but it's our material existence. You can't serve both at the same time. They're going to end up in conflict with each other. Concern for the needs of this world will cause us to set aside God's commands and the things that He wants. But what He's going to tell us here is that when we set aside our worldly concerns for God, we know that we're covered. We know He's going to take care of us. Life is more than these things, he says. It's more than these temporal things. And He gave us life. He gave us life and He made our bodies. Can He not also care for His creation? Of course He can. And so then he proceeds to give examples out of the natural world. The birds, they don't plan ahead. They don't store up. Some animal species do. But his point here is simply that they don't, and yet the Father feeds them. And you are worth far more than that. You are of far much greater importance. Now, what's he doing here? That's not an absolution of responsibility. He's not saying don't plan. In fact, there are plenty of other passages that say that you've got to plan. You've got to be active. You've got to be doing something. Even the bird, He doesn't have to plan ahead, but he's still got to go find his food. He's got to do something. But we have an assurance that God is able to care for us. And all of creation around us with this intricate design, you know, I love nature shows, and I watch these shows, and of course, you know, it's always evolution did this and evolution did that. No, evolution didn't do that. God did that. And that's the reason why it works so beautifully together. Ain't no way that just happened. It happened. It works that way because God designed it that way. In fact, depending on who it is that you who it is that you hold to, or what views that it is that you hold to in terms of how creation happened. Even if things are messed up and they're not quite working the way that God intended. Well, then that speaks to the resilience of the system that he built. That even though we went and messed it up, it still works. Maybe it doesn't work as well as we wish it would. Doesn't work as well as it used to, but it still works. Because God's creation is that good. But then he says, you know, which of you can add, and again, there's some variance in translation here, but worrying about something. Now, there might be some practical things that we could do, and we should do those things, but to just worry and fret over it doesn't change a thing. You can't add a minute to your life by worrying over it. You can actually take time. You'll actually shorten your lifespan by doing that. Stress actually has negative physical effects on our body. We're constantly worrying and fretting over stuff. We actually cause ourselves health problems. Then he goes on to the flowers. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. But look at them. Nothing that man has built is as pretty as the stuff that God did. And it just happens. It's just there. And tomorrow it'll be gone. If God can do that, he can take care of you. So then, he says, starting in verse 31, don't be worried about these things. These are the concerns of people who do not know God. That's the inference there of Gentiles. He's speaking there to a Jewish audience. He's speaking among the people of Israel. So when he uses the term Gentiles there, it you might have an analog there of a pagan or heathen or basically just somebody who doesn't know God, because largely at this point, God hadn't been revealed other than to just a few people outside of the Jewish nation. So they would have understood that. He said, these are the things that people that don't know God are consumed with. But you do know God, and you know what he wants, so seek first his kingdom. Now, Jesus has been talking and will continue to talk. Matthew brings out several instances. Jesus was constantly teaching on what the kingdom of God looks like. We did a study of that a couple years ago. All the things that Jesus had to say about what it's like to be in God's kingdom and how God's kingdom works. So as we study and as we draw closer to God, we begin to identify the characteristics of God's kingdom, and we pursue those things. It operates on a set of concepts that are in direct opposition to the way the world operates. You can almost look at what's going on around us, and if nothing else, you can learn what not to do. But if we look in God's Word, because we also all know that when you only fill your mind with things not to do, well, that's what you end up thinking about. You end up doing them. So fill your mind instead with what's in with God's word and with the things that we need to do. And many of those things he has just described in this famous sermon that we have in our Bibles. And in the Lord's Prayer, he says, even as we're praying, as we're talking to the Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek always to be right with him. That's what righteousness, as it relates to us, means. We're in right standing with God. But seeking his righteousness, knowing that it's only because he gave it to us that we can have it. Only because of his sacrifice that we're able to have any claim on it. It's not because of what we do, it's because of what he did. But yet, that is our standard, that is our goal, that's what we're striving for. We're seeking after his righteousness. All these things, he said, will be given to you. All these things, God knows what we need. Now, it's not necessarily what we want. It's not even necessarily what we think we need, but certainly what we actually need, we can trust our Father to provide. So don't worry about tomorrow. Doesn't mean that we don't plan. It doesn't mean that we don't take some time to try to anticipate the real things that that we might need to be aware of. It does mean, though, that our plans are submitted to him. That anything that we do puts him first. It does mean that we don't fret and worry about it. We trust that he's able to keep what we have committed to him. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. There's no sense worrying about it. We don't know. We might have a sense of the probabilities, but we don't know. Only God knows. We do know that God's grace will be sufficient, because God's grace is always sufficient. It's sufficient today. It'll be sufficient tomorrow. So what do we do with this? How do we take this off the pages and apply it in our lives? Obviously, when the choice is clear, we choose right. And we don't count the cost. We just do what we know God wants us to do. We trust that he will take care of us. And he tells us in that passage that we all like to quote so much, right? Don't be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Believe that he is able to meet your need. But the challenge, but this is not something we don't know. We all know that here. But sometimes what we run into is the choices are not so clear. We may struggle to know what's right. And we may go ahead and do what we think is right, but not be sure that we've chosen correctly. What if we've chosen wrongly? And sometimes we might. Those misses that we have will often result in consequences. That's why prayer is so vital to our life. And not just like we do so much of the time, like I do so much of the time, asking and moving on, but actually taking time to seek the answer until we find it, listening to him. Trusting that he will give us the answer. Our current challenges, and I'm speaking now more to the church than to anyone else. Because I know that not a single one of us is without our challenges, without those hard choices that are facing each one of us. And what's the right thing to do? What's the godly thing to do? I think I'm doing what's right, but am I really? I know that I ask myself that question with some regularity, especially as I struggle to balance the needs of my family and my wife with the needs of the church and the needs of and the necessity that we have an income. And you know, there are those who would say, well, Lord, the Lord's going to take care of you. Well, of course he will. But he also said that if you won't take care of your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. Well, I do what I think is right. I take care of the family. And that flows back to the church as well, taking care of the church. But where are the priorities? How's that all supposed to work? What am I missing it? Have I rationalized my choices instead of choosing what God really wants me to choose? And I know that every single one of us is facing that question in different form. And we've all made our choices. Now, most of us are pretty good at telling others what they should do, but not so much at applying the same advice to our own situations. We're trying to do what we think is right, but we worry. Are we really going to be all right? Is God going to really take care of us? Have we messed up somewhere? Are we really doing right? And I'll tell you, I don't have those answers. But I know who does have them. And we must continually seek his kingdom in his righteousness. Your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then expect that he will give you the answer. Sometimes we must wait, but sometimes we must act. Go ahead and do what's in front of us the best that we can. I don't have that answer for each in each case. Sometimes I don't have that answer in my own case. But I've learned that much. Sometimes I've just got to do what's in front of me. You know what? I also have learned enough about the nature of my Heavenly Father to trust that if I'm going the wrong way, he'll tell me. He'll let me know. I mean, if I'll listen even a little bit, he'll redirect me. We need to have the discernment to know the difference. But in the meantime, we keep doing what we believe that God wants us to do and trust him to show us the way. And that's my encouragement to all of us today. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you did for us, that we're even able to stand here and think about these things and to have these questions. It's because you've put inside of us a desire to serve you and a love for you. And we're grateful for that. Show us, Lord, how to go forward in our individual lives and in our church. What is right and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. finish.